The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
The rest of us, we want to open the Word together, and we want to spend some time in God's Word. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we have been in a series that we've entitled The Master's Plan for Parenting. You thought we were going to end last week. I promise, I think today will be the last one. But I just find so many things that I just want to share with you, and I want to tell you about related to this topic. I know many of you do not have kids, or your kids are grown out of the house, and yet I'm just compelled to address issues related to the topic of parenting because I believe it's such a crucial responsibility that we have. And so we want to look once again at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. I know we concluded our study of this verse last week, but you remember we said that it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That is our responsibility as parents, to bring our children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And we have said that that one verse, really the only verse in the entire New Testament that tells us how to do parenting, is really a perfect synopsis of how to raise children. It tells us who's responsible. It says the fathers are the ones who are responsible. It tells us what we are not to do. We are not to provoke them to anger. It tells us what we are to do. We are to bring them up. And it tells us exactly how to do that. We are to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so that is a perfect summary of how to do parenting. And God, in His infinite wisdom and an economy of words, has really summarized for us exactly what we need to know about how to go about the process of raising children. This morning I want to come at the issue related to how we discipline and instruct our children as it relates to evangelizing them. And I'm compelled to take some time this morning to address this issue because I believe first and foremost we as parents need to be evangelists of our children. Part of bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, part of training them, part of equipping them, part of raising them is evangelizing them. And for most of us, the Great Commission is going to be first and foremost accomplished within our homes before it's accomplished anywhere else. Jesus said to go make disciples of all nations. Well, where does that start? If we're parents, that's going to start in our homes. And so the places that we're going to fulfill Christ's command to make disciples is going to be with our children. Your children's greatest need is to be taught the gospel. That is their greatest need. And so our top priority as parents is to be their chief evangelists, to be their foremost evangelists. That we can't delegate that responsibility to the church or to the elders or to the pastor or to the Sunday school teacher or to the youth workers. That's our job as parents, to faithfully evangelize our kids. And I would go as far as to say that if we don't, if we as parents don't give our children an accurate view of the gospel and a keen awareness of their need for salvation, that we have failed. We failed in our parenting. That's why you could address a number of the issues, the practical issues related to parenting, and yet still miss the heart of the issue. You can come up with a good schedule for them. You can tell them what time to go to bed. You can regulate their TV intake and screen intake. And you can come up with ways to get them to eat all their food. And yet, if you don't get to the heart of the gospel, you've missed really the most important element in teaching and leading our children. When the scriptures talk about this, they talk about being consistent and persistent in the process of evangelizing our children. We looked a few weeks ago at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Which says that we are to be those who teach our children diligently. When we sit in the house and walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. And so the idea here is that we as parents are constantly at this business. It's something that takes place formally when we're sitting in our homes. It's something that takes place informally when we're walking by the wayside. It takes place in the morning when we rise up. It takes place in the evening when we lie down. The pattern of Scripture is that this is to be going on a regular basis. This is the point in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 as well. You are to bring them up in a present tense sense. It's a present tense verb, meaning it's to be an ongoing, habitual action that takes place in the life of our kids. And nowhere is that more important than evangelizing them with the gospel. We said over a few weeks now that the reason for this is because children are sinners. I know I'm going to say something you know very clearly, but we need to go back to this and we remind ourselves that our children are pre-programmed with sin. They come to us that way. And by the way, they get it from you. They get that personality, they get that nature from you, from us as their parents. And so we pass this nature on to them. Sin is not learned. It's an inbred disposition of their heart. And so Scripture clearly proclaims this. Psalm 51, verse 5, David says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's saying from the very moment of his conception, of his existence, he was a sinner. Psalm 58, verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb, and those who speak lies go astray from birth. This sin nature is inherent within us from the very moment of our existence. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That means if you just leave your children to themselves, they will naturally live out the consequences and the expression of their depravity. You want to mess up a kid? Just do nothing. Just do nothing. And they will naturally suffer the consequences of their depravity. And so a top priority for us as parents is to be the chief evangelists in the home. To be those who are faithfully leading and proclaiming the gospel to our children. And when children come to Christ, it's a great joy, isn't it? John said it this way in 3 John 4. He said, I have no greater joy than this to hear of my children walking in the truth. That is a great blessing and joy for us as parents. When children come to know Christ as their Savior, it's our earnest desire. It's what we want to see most in the heart of our children. On the other hand, this can be a daunting task. This is hard. And it's filled with all kinds of pitfalls and problems and confusions. And I'm often finding myself interacting with parents, wondering how to go about this. How do we evangelize our kids? How do we teach them the gospel? And so this is an important topic for us to address. Perhaps this morning I'm just preaching to myself. You know that we have 5 kids in these years of ages 6 to 12, and we are immersed in these years right now. So I'm going to be selfish today, and I'm just going to preach to myself. And if you want to listen, you're welcome to do that. You can eavesdrop on conversations that we have in our home and the issues that we're dealing with. This is a message for us and any of you that have children as well. And it's for you as grandparents as well, as you have influence in your kids' lives. Here's what I want to do this morning. I want to address 2 issues with you. I want to address the pitfalls of evangelizing your children, and I want to address the practice of evangelizing your children. I want to look at it from a negative side. First of all, what are we not to do? What are we to avoid in evangelizing our children? And then what are we to do? And I think it's important to address both of those. I was reading a number of articles this week that I found very, very helpful, a position paper from Grace Community Church and a number of others that were very helpful and instructive in kind of detailing for us a process and then also the problems to avoid. So let me share with you, first of all, first, number one, the pitfalls of evangelizing your children. Then we'll look secondly at the process or the practice of evangelizing them. Let's look at some of the problems, first of all. Let me say at the beginning, I believe children can come to know the Lord as their Savior. I believe they can because Jesus believed that. In Luke chapter 18, verse 16, it says, permit the children to come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And so Jesus welcomes these little children into his lap and ministers to them, and he uses them as an illustration of salvation. He's saying to the people who are listening, you've got to be like these kids, because these kids in their nature are trusting. That they're easy to have faith in their authorities. And the same thing is true for those who embrace the gospel. We need to be having a childlike faith when it comes to knowing Christ. And so Jesus uses children as an illustration of people who believe the gospel. He's not saying all kids are saved. He's just saying that there is within the heart of a child a propensity to believe because of a childlike faith. So we need to say at the beginning that children can be saved. However, having said that, there are a number of problems that come in attempting to lead our children to the Lord. I want to share with you 5 of them. Problems to avoid, pitfalls to avoid in the evangelization of your children. First, letter A is to oversimplify the gospel. I just want to list for you some of these things, some of the things that you need to be aware of as you go about shepherding and teaching your children the gospel. First, is there's a tendency to oversimplify the gospel. And the desire comes on the part of parents to help their kids understand the gospel. We want to see them saved. We desperately want to see them come to know Christ. And yet, in the heart of some parents, there's a desire to simplify it to the point that it's no longer the gospel. This is one of the dangers in evangelizing our children. Let me share with you some of the ways that we can do this. First, we can do this by softening some of the harder parts of the gospel. We can do this by softening some of the more difficult parts of the gospel. And let's admit, there are some difficult parts of the gospel, like God is a God of wrath, and God is a God of justice, and God is a God of judgment, and there is a hell, and God does send people there who do not know him. And on the part of some parents, there's a desire to simplify that, or to temper that, or to soften that, because we don't want to scare our kids. We don't want to give them nightmares. And so we want to kind of keep that back from them, but that's soft peddling the gospel. Kids need to hear about that. They need to hear about sin, and they need to hear about judgment, and they need to hear about wrath, and they need to hear about hell, and they need to hear the consequences of eternal punishment. And yet parents will oftentimes soft pedal those parts because they don't want to expose their kids to that. And yet I would say that's not part of the gospel. You need to give your kids the full gospel. There's a second way that we can soft pedal this or simplify this. We can leave out a proper response to the gospel. Sometimes it comes out like this. You want to love Jesus? Yeah, I want to love Jesus. Well, you should love Jesus and now you're saved. That's not a proper response to the gospel. You want to be a friend of Jesus? Yeah, I want to be a friend of Jesus. Well, let's do that. Let's be a friend of Jesus. That's not a response to the gospel. The response to the gospel is twofold, repentance and faith. And you have to have both. Conversion is both a turning from and a turning to. And when you evangelize your kids, you want to make sure that you are proclaiming both of those. You're proclaiming repentance and you're proclaiming belief in Christ. There's a third way we can simplify it. We can minimize the cost of coming to Christ. Let's admit, there's a cost that comes with knowing Christ. It's free. It's a free gift, and yet it will cost you everything. And so Jesus frequently spoke about the commitment that is necessary in coming to Christ. There's a commitment. There's a cost. He said in Matthew chapter 16, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Forever, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my life will save it. There's a cost. And yet parents can sometimes simplify it to the point that it's no longer the gospel. We forget about faith. We forget about repentance. We forget about the cost. And we downplay things like hell and sin and judgment. Children need to understand the full gospel in order for them to be saved, just like an adult. They need to understand the full gospel. And children need to have a full understanding of the gospel in order for them to be saved. Now, you can use terminology that's understandable for them. I wouldn't go through the whole Ordo Salutis with them to lead them to the Lord. I wouldn't help them discern whether they should be infralapsarian or superlapsarian in their understanding of the divine decrees. You need to be simple about it, but not oversimplify it. Letter B. There's a second pitfall associated with evangelizing children. It's coercing a response to the gospel. It's coercing a response to the gospel. What I mean by this is because out of a desire to truly see our children come to know Christ, out of a desire to truly see them embrace the Lord and walk with Him, there's a desire to kind of encourage or force some kind of response. Coercing a response or pressuring a child to respond in a certain way to indicate that they're saved. This can be walking an aisle, praying the sinner's prayer, asking Jesus into their heart, raising their hands. We want so desperately to see that our kids are saved that oftentimes we can manipulate a response from them to try and give some sort of external evidence that they're saved. Now, let's face it, kids will respond to almost anything. You can get your kid to do almost anything you want, right? When they're young, when they're impressionable, when they're trusting of you, you can almost get your child to do anything. They're prone to that. They're prone to do whatever mom and dad says. Except when they get a little older and then you're dealing with a disobedient heart. But you can oftentimes manipulate them into some sort of response. And so parents sometimes will get little Johnny or little Susie to ask Jesus into their heart at age 3 or 4. They try to manipulate some sort of profession from them or some sort of response from them. And oftentimes I hear of this happening where a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa is so excited about little Susie or little Johnny who prayed the sinner's prayer when they were 3. And I'm not saying a 3-year-old can't be saved, but a 3-year-old and whoever has to understand the gospel. And my question would be, does a 3-year-old truly understand the gospel? Do they understand sin? Do they understand repentance? Do they understand the work of Christ on the cross? Listen, just manipulating a response from a child is no guarantee that they're saved. In fact, I think we could say that many of them who have some sort of decisionist approach in their youth, who at age 3 or 4 express some sort of decision for Christ, many of them are not walking with the Lord. And we see parents who are confused about this, who when their child gets to junior high or high school or college and they're living a lifestyle that's clearly contrary to the Word, they begin wondering, what happened? Didn't my child make a profession of faith when they were young? And how are they living this way now? You see, there's a concern. And the reason for the concern is because their faith was probably never genuine in the first place. Let me talk a little bit about asking Jesus into your heart. It's terminology that's not found in the Scriptures. You don't find it anywhere in the New Testament or the Old Testament. You're not going to find any place in the Scriptures where it encourages us to invite Jesus into our hearts. And perhaps the verse that's used most often is Revelation 3:20, where it says, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And so the idea here is that here's an evidence or a verse to support the fact that Jesus is knocking at the heart of the door of your child or your heart, and you open it. And you let him in, and so we get this terminology, you invite Jesus into your heart. The question is that what that verse is talking about? It's not. Revelation 3:20 is a portion of Scripture written to the church at Laodicea, which has no believers in it. And so Christ is writing them, and he's saying, I'm knocking at your door. And the letter that he wrote to the church of Laodicea is the letter. And he says, if one of you will recognize your bankruptcy and come to Christ, I will come with you. It's not an invitation of inviting Jesus into your heart. It's an invitation of Jesus saying, I'll come into your church if you will repent. So we have to be careful that we don't just get kids to pray the sinner's prayer and then hang some sort of evidence that says Johnny prayed the sinner's prayer at a certain age, therefore he or she must be saved. We need to be careful about pressuring a response, coercing a profession from our children at a young age and then assuming that they're saved. That's the third one. Letter C. A third pitfall related to evangelizing children is assuming the reality of salvation. So on the one hand, there's a desire to pressure or coerce a response from a child to get them to do something, to express a decision for Christ. And yet the danger associated with that is assuming the reality of that salvation. Not every profession of faith in Christ reflects a genuine work of God in the heart. Jesus said that, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 7, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Not every profession results in a possession of faith in Christ. Children are often not able to fully understand things at a young age. They're growing, they're maturing, their judgment is shallow, they're immature, they're naive, they're foolish, they're fickle. They don't know how their choices today will affect tomorrow. They're still growing into how they are as a person. They're trying to learn all these things. Even Paul in Ephesians 4 recognizes this. He says, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's what kids are like. They're easily drawn away and distracted and taken away by things that come and go. They're not able to discern a lot of those things. That makes them more vulnerable to being self-deceived. So we have to be very careful in assuming that a childhood profession of faith automatically means the child is saved. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that a 7 or 8 or 9-year-old child cannot be saved. I believe that's possible, and I began that way by stating that. I believe that's very possible if they understand the gospel. And that varies from child to child. There may be some 4-year-olds or 6-year-olds or 7-year-olds that can understand that. But oftentimes what I found is it's not until the teenage years when kids really come to know the gospel. It's not till they're able to make some of these connections on their own. And so we have to be careful and cautious about affirming a child's profession of faith. Letter D. There's a fourth one. There's a fourth pitfall associated with this. It's assuring the child of their conversion. So here's what happens. Oftentimes, mom and dad want desperately to see the child make some sort of decision, and so they encourage that decision by praying a prayer, walking the aisle, signing a card, and then they affirm the reality of that salvation, and then they give the child assurance of their salvation. And so this is another danger of giving a child assurance that they are saved based on their decision or their asking Jesus into their heart. This is a danger. And oftentimes what parents will do is they'll give their child immediate assurance. Johnny prayed the prayer. Oh, Johnny, congratulations. You're now saved. You're a believer. You're going to heaven. You have Christ in your heart. Immediate assurance based on some sort of external decision. Or sometimes it's a certificate or maybe a date written in the front of their Bible. I remember when I came to Christ, about 19 or 20, and I couldn't pinpoint exactly the date, and I used to be frustrated by that. Does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean I don't know Christ because I don't have a date? But oftentimes what parents will do is they'll push the child to write the date in their Bible as if that is the exact moment when we need to be careful about giving assurance to the child. Let me give you two reasons why. Number one, you can't see the child's heart. You can't see the child's heart. You don't know for sure that that child has trusted Christ as their Savior. You're not confident or certain that that profession of faith in Christ has actually resulted in a genuine transformed life. And so you can't see their heart. That's one of the dangers. Also, secondly, no parent can give their child assurance. None of us can give each other assurance of our salvation. No one can go around walking around and patting each other on the back and saying, I know you're definitely saved. You're clearly saved. The reason for that is that's not our job. We can't give people assurance. Christ, through the Holy Spirit, gives people assurance of their salvation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, the Holy Spirit himself testifying with our spirit that we are children of God. You can't give assurance. I can't give assurance. Only the Holy Spirit, through his word, can give assurance of salvation. So there's great danger in giving your child some sort of assurance that they're saved based on some sort of outward profession of faith in Christ. You know, there's been a number of occasions in raising our children where they've indicated an interest in spiritual things. And we've been encouraged by that. Even had them at times indicate a desire to follow Christ, and we've prayed with them and helped them walk through the gospel and express their faith in Christ. But we've never given our kids assurance of their salvation. That's not our job. We can't do that. We never want to look back at some past event as evidence of their conversion. We never want to go back to some date or some event or some decision or some act or some walking the aisle or some event like that that confirms their salvation. That's not assurance that we can give them. Listen, assurance always comes through the Holy Spirit as he confirms in you that you're walking in obedience today. And get this down. Assurance is never given by looking in the past at an event to confirm your salvation. Assurance is always given by the present pattern of obedience in a person's life. So it should never be based on factors that cannot be tested apart from the Word of God. so we have to be careful in giving our children assurance. We have to be careful that we don't in any way affirm the reality of their salvation in the absence of time and maturity and giving them the opportunity to really grow and demonstrate the reality of that faith. Fifth, there's another pitfall associated with evangelizing our children. It's rushing the practice of baptism. It's rushing the practice of baptism. And so what oftentimes happens here is a parent who has seen their child make some sort of outward profession and seen them make some sort of evidence that they're following Christ will then affirm their salvation and then give them assurance of salvation and then want to secure that through the practice of baptism. It's a good desire. We want to affirm the practice of baptism. We obviously believe that God calls us to be baptized when we come to faith in Christ. But on the other hand, it's best not to rush this practice in the heart of young children. We don't want to in any way force this and push this as some sort of evidence that they're now saved. So we want to be very careful. We want to encourage children to wait until they manifest the evidence of their salvation and they manifest the evidence of regeneration and they show that there's fruit in their life. And we want to be very careful that we don't in any way rush this practice. On the one hand, we want to encourage it, but on the other hand, we don't want to rush it and force it too soon. That's why here at Maranatha, we encourage children to wait till they're 12. We want them to wait. We want them to wait because we want to give time for the reality of their conversion to manifest itself. We want to give time for there to be evidence of their salvation. We want to give time for their faith to mature and give evidence that they are indeed a true child of God. So we want to wait. It doesn't mean we won't baptize someone younger than that. But we want to wait generally to give time for the reality for which baptism signifies to be discerned in their life. So these are some of the pitfalls. These are some of the problems associated with evangelizing our kids. And we need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap because it's so easy to fall into some of these problems associated with raising kids to come to know the Lord out of a good desire. How do we do it? If those are some things that we need to avoid, if those are some things that we want to make sure we don't fall prey to, what should we do? Let me give you, secondly, the practice of evangelizing your children. What are some things that we can do? How do we go about this? How do we engage in the process of evangelizing our children so that we can encourage them to truly come to know the Lord? Let me suggest five steps, five things I think that will help you in the process of evangelizing your kids. First, letter A, is to model the gospel. It's to model the gospel. If we're going to be those who lead our kids to the Lord, we want to be those kind of parents who model the gospel. We want to not just give verbal assent to the gospel in our lives, we also want to give visible affirmation of the gospel in our life as parents. If we want the gospel to become precious to our kids, it's got to become precious to us. So I think the gospel in leading our kids to the Lord has to start with mom and dad being fully committed to the gospel themselves. Being saved, having a heart for Christ, having a conviction of sin, it starts with mom and dad. It doesn't mean if you're in a marriage where that's not the case of one of the spouses, that doesn't mean you can't do that. Of course you can do this. You can still be the influencing parent in the life of your child. You can still be the one who brings the gospel into your family. You can still do this as a parent who maybe is not married to another believer. But it starts with us. It starts with parents. It starts with mom and dad having a desire for the gospel ourselves, where we model the gospel, where we live out the gospel, where we manifest a love for the gospel in our parenting. And so that starts by having a high view of God's holiness, where we're serious about God. We're serious about His holiness. We talk about His nature, His wrath, His love, His justice. We talk about sin. We have a deep conviction of sin as parents that we easily confess our sin to our kids and we model a heart of conviction of sin in our lives and we have a profound love for Christ as parents. It's got to be modeled. Moms and dads, you've got to model this for your kids. You want to model for them what the gospel looks like in your marriage and what it looks like as you interact with each other and how it looks as you interact with your kids. You want to model it because the gospel is as much caught as it is taught. Right? So it starts by modeling. Letter B. There's another step in this. It's praying for their salvation. It's praying for their salvation. If we're going to be parents who faithfully instruct our kids and lead them to the Lord and evangelize them, then a key part of this is obviously praying for their salvation and praying for God to do a work in the heart of our children. So this has to be a matter of diligent prayer on the part of mom and dad. We have to faithfully and diligently and regularly make our children's salvation something that we pray about. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. We need to be praying about these things with petition, with perseverance. Do you pray for your kids' salvation? Do you bring the heart of your children before the Lord on a regular basis, asking God to do a work in their heart to draw them to Himself? You do this as a couple? Moms and dads, do you pray together sometime on a regular basis for your kids' salvation? Do you do this with your children? Do you grab your kids' hand and pray for their salvation so they can hear you asking the Lord to do a work in their little hearts? There's power in a praying parent. I'm reminded of the conversion of Augustine, who was raised by a Christian, a mom, who loved the Lord and loved Christ. As Augustine grew, though, he didn't want anything to do with that, and he moved out and went into a life of loose living and succumbed pretty easily to worldly temptations. Began living with a woman and had a child with her. All this time, his mother Monica prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for him. In August of 386, everything changed. And God got a hold of Augustine's heart and opened his heart. And he clearly saw the gospel and the glory of Christ. And he opened the Bible to Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, which says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And he came to Christ and he was genuinely and graciously and gloriously converted, all because of God's grace through his praying mother. Moms, dads, you have huge opportunity to impact the heart of your kids by regularly, persistently praying for their salvation. Letter C. You can do this by presenting the gospel regularly to them. By proclaiming the gospel to your kids on a regular basis. You don't want to do this just here and there. You want to make it a regular practice of instructing your kids in the gospel and helping them to understand clearly the different parts of the gospel. So you regularly present the gospel to them. Because if a child's going to repent and believe in Christ, it's going to be through the proclamation of the message of the gospel. They need to hear it from your lips. They need to hear Christ. They need to hear about sin. They need to hear about faith and repentance. We said a number of weeks ago that the goal of parenting is not just to modify behavior. Right? You're not just trying to get your child to behave a certain way, because ultimately you can't. It's got to be a heart change on the inside out, where God does a work in drawing the heart to Himself, which then produces the transformation. So as a parent, you want to faithfully and regularly preach the gospel to your children. You need to teach them about His holiness. You need to teach about God's holiness, about His perfections, about His inability to look upon sin. You need to preach about His righteousness and God's perfect standard, and that He can only have a relationship with that which is perfect and holy and perfectly righteous. You need to teach Him about being sinners. We're alienated from God. We're hostile to God. We're fleeing from God in our own rebellion and our own desire to pursue our own way, and we disobey God. You need to teach them that that's in their heart. need to teach them about the effects of their sin nature, which begins to cause them to rebel against God and His perfect standards. So you need to teach them about His holiness. You need to teach them about their sin. You need to teach them about Christ. They need to know about the virgin birth, and they need to know about His life, His perfect life, and they need to know about His perfection at Calvary when He paid for our sin, and that He wasn't paying for His own sin, but our sin. They need to know about that. They need to know about Him rising from the dead. So they need to know about His holiness. They need to know about their sin. They need to know about what Christ did. And fourthly, they need to know what to do in response. About repentance and faith in Christ. They need to know all these things. And as parents, I believe we need to have a sense of urgency about this, that we need to appeal to them on a regular basis to embrace Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, "We beg of you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." There's an urgency there. There's a sense of earnestness where we're begging our kids, in a sense, to be reconciled. Urgency. So what age should you do this? I think you start talking about these things as soon as your child can talk. You don't wait until they're 20 to talk about these things. You start when they're young. Start when they're little. Start when those hearts are tender and moldable. Make it simple. Use terminology that they can grasp. But don't be afraid that the gospel's too hard for them. Talk to them about spiritual things. Talk to them about the gospel. Engage in conversations with them from a young age. Fourth, letter D. What else do you need to do? You need to recognize and encourage signs of salvation. You need to recognize and encourage signs of salvation that you're looking for in the heart of your child, spiritual transformation. That you're praying for God to do that work, and then you begin to look for those evidences that God is working in their heart. Remember, Christ gave that parable, the sower and the seed, and there's four types of soil. There's the hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil. And He said, when there's good soil and the seed takes hold in the good soil, it bears 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. There's evidence. There's fruit. You want to look for that. You want to look for the evidences that God is working in the heart of your child. You want to look for evidences of conversion, of salvation. You want to encourage those things in the heart of your children. Like what? Just go read 1 John. 1 John's all about evidences of a living faith. It's the test of a living faith. And so it talks about in 1 John walking in the light. You want to encourage your children when they start to make choices that honor the Lord and walking in the light, not darkness. You want to encourage that. You want to look for and encourage when they're confessing sin. That's the mark of God working in their heart. When they keep His commandments, when they love others, when they follow after holiness. These are evidences that God has worked in the heart of your child. So recognize those. Look for those evidences that God is working and talk to them about that and affirm those evidences in their life. Last, you want to trust the sovereignty of God. Now, everything we've said up to this point is something you cannot ultimately affect in the heart of your child. You can pray for them, and you can preach the gospel to them, and you can encourage them to come to Christ. But here's the kicker. Despite all your efforts and everything that you do, you can't save your kids. I can't save my kids. We are deeply dependent upon God to do the work in their hearts. Now, He uses means. He uses us as parents. He uses other people. He uses His Word. He uses the Holy Spirit. Those are all means by which He draws kids to Himself. But ultimately, this is the work of God. And this is where our understanding of the doctrine of God's sovereignty comes full bore onto our parenting. We have to believe that God is sovereign in the hearts of our children. And we trust Him for that. Because ultimately, what we're looking for and praying for is for God to regenerate the heart of our kids, right? We can't do that. You know what regeneration is? It is that act of God by which He imparts eternal life to that which is dead. That's regeneration. Regeneration is something that has to take place prior to conversion. And if we believe that to be true, then God is the one who has to begin the process of salvation in the heart of our children. He's the initiator, not us. Remember, Jesus talked about this in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus came to Him and asked him a question, said, how can you do all these things? We know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus responded and didn't even answer his question and just said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Whoa. Jesus confronts Nicodemus and says, you have to be born again. You need to start over. You need a fresh start. You need to completely start over. You need to go back and be born again, not physically, but spiritually. This is the doctrine of new birth, of regeneration. And the point of this is that it's one-sided. God is the one who does this work, not us. We don't do this. We don't cause regeneration. God is the one who causes regeneration. And to make that very clear, you remember what Jesus said. He used the illustration of a child. He says a baby needed to be born. Just like a baby's born physically, you need to be born again spiritually. And the point is, no baby ever chose to initiate their existence, right? No baby ever decided to come into existence. No baby decided ever to be born. In fact, the few babies that I've heard came out kicking and screaming and really didn't like the idea. No one, they didn't initiate that. That was initiated for them. That's the point of John chapter 3. No one can cause themselves to be born again. That's why Jesus uses that analogy of being born again. It takes the sovereign work of somebody else, in this case God, to initiate the work of redemption in the heart of a child to cause regeneration. And faith is always the evidence of regeneration, never the opposite. Faith never causes regeneration. Regeneration is always what leads to faith. And this is what you're looking for in the heart of your child. And you can't give it to them. You can't cause it. You can't make it happen. You can't produce it. It's all a work of God. And so you pray for them, and you teach them, and you preach the gospel to them, and you love them, and you discipline them, and you instruct them. And all in the midst of that, you're begging God's mercy on the heart of your child and pleading with the Lord to open their hearts. So these are some ways that we approach the task of evangelizing our children without falling into the pitfalls that so often accompany child evangelism. So let us be those kind of people who are faithful to preach the gospel to our kids. Let us be those kind of people who are faithful to pray for our kids. And then let us plead for God to do a work in their hearts so that they respond as a result of God's regeneration in their heart. I hope you see the difference. I hope you see that this approach is safer. We always want to encourage what God is doing in the hearts of our kids. If they make a profession of faith in Christ, then encourage that. If they want to talk about spiritual things, then you encourage that. But we want to avoid the pitfalls that come with giving our children false assurance of a false salvation. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you that we're able this morning to take a few minutes to look at how to best raise our children to know you and to worship you, to be truly converted, to be those who really embrace the gospel. And Father, we want to be free from the pitfalls and the problems that are associated so easily with this process. We want to be those, Father, who are not prone to assuming a false conversion, of giving our kids false assurance. Lord, we want to be those who faithfully instruct, always encourage, always point our children to the Lord, but then ultimately trust you to do your work. So, Father, we pray for that. We pray that as parents, you'll give us wisdom in this process. Help us to faithfully teach and instruct our children, but ultimately to trust you for the results. Father, we pray that you'll work in the hearts of the children of this church, that you will be gracious to them, to regenerate them, and to draw them to yourself. And, Father, that we would have the joy and the privilege of seeing these young people come to know you and to walk with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.